Well, I got a couple of questions for you. Before that, we had an excellent conference. Went back. Some of the folks went, and this is a conference that's been going on for many years. It's a relational type conference, and the messages are not so much informational but transformational. The messages people share about their life and how it's been affected, and I just was renewed in my hope of the gospel that there's nothing beyond his reach. How many of you believe there is something beyond his reach? He can't do it. Okay. How many live sometimes like he can't? Okay, now bingo. So we have what's called cognitive dissonance. It's a gap between what you believe cognitively in your head and what you practice in your life. How many here have ever known someone they would describe as a prodigal? Let me see the hands. Okay. How many would be willing to say you were one? I got one, I got two, I got three. What were the rest of you? Are you the older brother in the story of the prodigal son? You know that story. See, the deal is that the devil is going around the world right now. It says in 1 Peter that he's our adversary, and he prowls about like a roaring lion. Does anyone ever know anybody that's been killed by a roar? How many have been really scared by a roar? Man, you wouldn't scare anybody. That roar was like this. It's like, it's scary, but besides the decibels, a roar doesn't do anything to you. And the devil does that every day of your life. He roars, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking. He is not passive. He has a work ethic. He has an evil work ethic, seeking someone to devour. That's his goal. He's not passive. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to consume you. He wants to engross you wholly with his agenda. So he's going around, an entire generation of youth is being swallowed by this devil who is an adversary. But wait a minute, Kevin, I know the devil's evil. I don't bother him. He doesn't bother me. I'll pretend he doesn't even exist. And then I'll just honor God and it won't work. It doesn't work that way. You cannot, if you join the fight, you joined against the enemy. And the enemy of Christ is Satan, Beelzebub, the dark one, the evil one, the prince of darkness, who is out to eat our lunch. And he's not doing it passively. He's prowling. He's looking. He's looking for someone all the time. He wants to destroy. And okay, so those of you that are established in your faith know how to fight spiritual warfare. Great. But that doesn't mean your children do. And that doesn't mean your friends do. And so the enemy looks for those gaps where people don't put on the full armor of God, which is to fight the schemes of the devil. So there are schemes out there to destroy. And so often, we tend to personalize everything about me, but it's people I love. I love you guys. I love my family. I have friends. In Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world, or the God of this age, that's right now, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The prodigal you were thinking of was blinded. You are looking at a prodigal that once was blind, but now I see. Was once lost and now found. RJ, how would you like me to interview you this morning?
Go for it.
Come on up. Come on up. This is one bad actor. Hombre, you in a gang? We ever around gangers, gang guys?
Maybe, possibly.
Did you have a nickname?
I did.
Tell us how bad you were. Not bad, don't tell me your sins, but just tell me how bad.
It was, how do you describe how bad you were? I mean, how,
give it a shot.
It was real bad. It didn't look like this. I mean, it didn't look good.
Okay, were you ever hopeless?
Absolutely, hopeless, speaking dark.
Were you angry?
Hopeless, dark, angry. Angry was the biggest one. Very angry.
Do you know who you were angry at?
Seemed like everyone, the whole world.
Okay,
and especially at myself. I was very angry at myself.
Why didn't you go to church? That would have solved all your problems. What happened? How did you? You're in church now. What? How could you be that angry, that hateful? What happened? How does that? Did you go to a psychiatrist?
No, I didn't go to a psychiatrist.
Okay, how did this work? How did you change?
I think the best way is the way Mark Puttick put it, is that the Lord came in and rewired my heart, literally. Rewired. It's a complete transformation. And like you talk about with the prodigal son, not sure exactly what it is, or I don't know if I could pinpoint exactly what, but it was complete transformation. And actually, I take that back. Everyone who was at the men's retreat that one year can attest to exactly when that happened.
That was the starting point.
Yeah, and absolutely.
By the way, once you come to Christ, it's smooth sailing from then on, right?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, you get the job you want. Isn't it interesting, though, you do see the blessings of God in what's happened to you, like a good job, and you have your own home now, mm-hmm. which that was impossible at one point. So I guess, was there a point along the way where you said, I surrender?
Absolutely.
Why would your pride and you not needing that, why would you do that?
It gets to a point where you have two directions to go. You're either going to surrender and things are going to change, or this is just who you're going to be forever. And for me, it happened so late in my life that I had gotten to that point.
Did you think you might die?
Absolutely. There's definitely that possibility.
Did you think your family was over?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it?
No.
Are you alive?
Yeah.
All right. Get out of here. Get out of here. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When in the night my Savior made me whole. My night was turned to day. My day was turned to something else. And here I am. Yeah. It's an amazing story of God's redemption. Okay, the thing is, the God of this world has blinded the minds, the hearts of the unbelieving. There was a part of your journey where nobody wanted to be around you, and people had given up. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to stop feeling that we control the timetables for people, that we do not know what time or circumstance will bring about a change. One of the men that shared at our meeting had been separated from his wife for over 4 years. There was no hope. They're happily married now, and they have, I think, 7 grandchildren, but it was over. By any standard, church standard, world standard, it's over, and yet the God of all peace, the God of all comfort, the God of all redemption came in and saved that person. Sigmund Freud saves nobody. Let's go to Luke 15. And I want to read the story to you, beginning in verse 11. The preceding ones are talking about the woman with the lost coin and the leaving the 99 to go after the one. it all speaks of the oneness of God, that you're not part of a big statistic out there. You're not a millennial. You're not a Gen Xer. You're not a baby boomer, and you're boxed into this big, consistent thing that says, this is who you are, and this is how you think. No, you're fearfully and wonderfully made in this generation. You have unique traits and attributes. There are cultural things that you can say, well, this age is, these kids are different than our kids and all this stuff. I get that. But he's a God of oneness. He'll leave everything. He'll leave all 99 in the open pasture and go after one. And he'll demonstrate, he says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over 99 who repent, over one who repents, which means turns, than 99 who need no repentance. Well, everyone needs repentance, but not everyone sees their need for repentance. And without repentance, we will live in self-righteousness and present our lives like Cain. We'll present our works to God rather than our heart and the blood sacrifice that came with the shedding of blood. What makes us worthy is his blood and his forgiveness and his redemption. All right. And he said a man had two sons, dos hijos. The younger of them said, is that right? The younger of them said to his father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. Okay, now that is not a question. That's a declarative statement. In Hebrew culture, to go to your father like that means, you're dead to me, Dad. Give it to me now. I want it. And also, what a brat. He's entitled to an inheritance that he didn't do anything for except being born into the father's family. But he says, give it to me that falls to me. I want my rights. This is an amazing story. So he divided his wealth between them, between the two sons. The older son gets 2/3, by the way. The younger son got 1/3 in tradition. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine. There's a difference between a famine and a severe famine. The difference between a flood and a severe flood. Houston was severe flooding. A flood is bad, but severe famine occurred in the country where he was, and he began. He wasn't there yet. RJ, he wasn't all the way home yet. He started to feel like he's missing something in life. But his pride and everything else is still cooking. He's still fighting the good fight for his own life. And he says, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He's an indentured servant now. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Wow, what a rich man has many friends. Continue. But when he came to his senses, it means he came to himself, something resonated. Whatever, there was a seed in you, right, RJ? You came to a point, his senses. What? How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? Okay, the people that work for his father, he's the son, they're doing better than I am. He said, but I am dying here with hunger. Do you think he's dying of hunger or he was dying? In other words, he's losing weight. He's not getting any food. He could literally starve to death. He's dying. He's not just hungry and he said, I know, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, RJ, while you were still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. God only knows the damage that son caused. God only knows the number of people that were hurt by that son and what he did with that money and the women and the gambling and the lying and the cheating and all of that stuff. He had done terrible, terrible things to people. I wouldn't like him at all. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe. It's a difference between something to cover him. The best robe. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, like they did for Joseph. Pharaoh said, here, you're second in command. Put a ring on his hand. And he had no, apparently he had no shoes. Put sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Wow, what a story. Now, I think you'd agree with me. How many have heard wonderful stories about somebody that was a killer and got saved in prison and then led people to the Lord? And how many have heard unbelievable testimonies out there? How many like it when you're part of their testimony? Because they actually hurt you badly. I like to hear it when he hurt somebody else and said, oh, it's so bad. He said, and the other person talks about forgiveness. And all. But these testimonies that are so wonderful, they're not without cost on people. And we're getting a picture, though, of God's grace and his redemption. Now, he had a big brother, and he had a different battle. Let's pick it up. Now, his older son was in the field. He was working, doing his dad's business. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Huh, wonder what, must be my birthday. And he summoned one of the servants. He's going, hey, what's going on? What could these things be? What's all the music and dancing about? Next verse. And he said to him, you'll never believe this. Your brother has come. And your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Your brother's safe and sound. Hallelujah. And he became angry. I know nobody can relate to this. Because he needs to pay. I've worked my butt off for my dad. And he comes in and they're going to have this big... He became angry and was not willing to go in. He wouldn't even go in the house to see him. He's outside, angry, pouting, passively aggressive. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. And I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you've never given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. I don't believe that. I believe that he was there and they had celebrations and all of that, but he was just like children sometimes said, I never got that, and then you remind them they did get that. But when this son of yours, he's not even his brother, he's distancing himself from his brother the way his younger brother distanced himself from his father. When this son of yours come, who has devoured, eaten up your wealth, with prostitutes. I don't know, he didn't talk to him yet. He just assumed it was prostitutes. Probably was. But when you're angry, you take on a much stronger judgment towards somebody and you want to cast everything about them negatively. With prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. No way. And he said to him, son, listen, son, please. You've always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead. He was dead, dead, dead. It was a matter of time, and he is going to give up the ghost and die a vagabond somewhere. And has begun to live. He's turned back, and he was lost. Your brother, my son, was lost, but now has been found. What a story. Ethan, bring up, this takes a little time. It's a little video of modern day prodigal son, so bear with it. Bring it, go ahead, Ethan. What do you think? I love when we sang, we have a good, good father. He definitely comes running to us. The God of this world has said he's not good, that he's mean. He wants to punish you. He wants to punish everybody out there. The beginning of Revelation is to recognize our need. Often, it's a process. The prodigal son's circumstances put him in a place of need. The word prodigal comes from extravagant. It means to be exceedingly and recklessly wasteful. Give me my share. You owe it to me. He did not ask or appreciate the counsel of his father. He was demanding. He was conceited. He lacked humility. And he got what he asked for. He gathered his things and went to a distant country and wasted and squandered his inheritance. He left his father morally, geographically, governmentally. He rejected his identity, seeking to be someone else. It was as if, as he said, I don't want to be who I was meant to be. I have a better way to live than my father. He never asked, do you think it's a good idea for me to go? It was simply, give me my inheritance now. I want it now. In time, as we read in the story, he began to be in need. He doesn't know his full need in God yet. He just has physical needs. And he finds himself feeding pigs, which would be an abomination to a Jew. Money and power can blur who your real friends are. It's interesting, there's a big scandal, as many of you know, in Hollywood right now. It's not a prodigal son story, at least yet. But all the magazines are, how fast can a man fall? A month ago, this person was a billionaire and running his life like he had it all. How many friends does he have today? Only friend he's got is an attorney with reserve cash. A rich man has many friends. Money and power can blur your real friendship. When the money runs out, you see the painful reality of life. Selfish desires will always move us away from God. Sin, lust, failure, coldness of heart, blame shifting, materialism, selfishness, pride, etc. Those things move us away. The spiritual forces we battle and the carnal desire and put us in a continuous battle. It is his amazing grace and redemptive love that brings us through. The prodigal son's life is predictable for anybody who takes a distant journey from God. Psalm 139 says, where can I go? I mean, back to RJ, where could you go? If you go to hell, you're in the worst situation, he's there. If you go to the highest mountain, he's there. If you go to another state, he's there. If you go to another country, he's there. There's no, if God forbid, if someone dies, he's on the other side. You can't go, there's nowhere to go. We either surrender here and start loving him now, or we just live this empty, vacuous life. The son came back. Well, the prodigal, when he came home, his father had compassion and ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. I have to tell you, that's my own experience with God. What is yours? Paul, is it the same? RJ? Give me another prodigal that can tell me that. Anybody? Okay. He comes back destitute and broken, and yet his father's overjoyed with reunion. It's possible to have been, you owe me, you took everything, you're going to pay back every last cent, and your brother here is going to be over you, and you're going, if you want to come back here, you live in the shed out back and prove to me who you are. I think many prodigals would have collapsed under that kind of humanistic thinking. This is God's thoughts here, not ours. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above us. He comes back and he's overjoyed, just like our Heavenly Father is when we turn to him. The key with the prodigal was he says, I have sinned against heaven. Until we realize we've sinned against God himself, that your sins are against God, not against your mother, not against your father. Certainly that happens. But it's dealing with the fact that our sins are against heaven. And then he says, and in your sight to his father. And he says, I'm no longer worthy. He got it that his primary sin was against God. There is a big difference between, give me my inheritance now, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Something happens between those two events. Only God can bring a person through to that. Hallelujah. No, repentance is evident. It's essential to understand the Father's heart, to understand God's grace, his unfailing love and desire to reconcile you and I and the people we're thinking of, regardless of their sins. Raise your hand again if you know a prodigal. Come on, get him up. I got to see him. Man, everybody knows a prodigal. Okay, I'm not going to ask this. If you are a prodigal, it's time to come to yourself, come to your senses. Not, you can't play games with God. It's essential to understand his heart. The timing of God's, the prodigal son, repentance is key. When he came to the end of his self-determination and turning to his father in trust. It's hard for parents to see their children suffer because of their bad choices. I think that's probably one of the most difficult things a parent goes through. We want to rescue them. We really do. We want to rescue. We want to be their savior. We want to get what they need to get them out of this. In fact, if you just do this and we do a couple practical things, we can get it. But the issue is so much deeper. The issue is that your son or daughter's heart. That heart has not been turned over to God yet. And no matter what you do, all the putting lipstick on it and tying it up in a bow, that's nice, but it's like tipping on the Titanic. It's not going to work. Without repentance, whatever we do for our children is only cosmetic. We can make them even more presentable to this world in their careers or whatever. But the issue will always be their personal relationship with Christ. We should never give up on prodigals, even when they've gone a long way from God. All things are possible to him who believes. A son was lost and now is found. Sin had brought destruction to the younger brother, but God's grace and love brought restoration. This older brother had a different battle. He had never left. He was faithful. He was working, probably doing double work since Junior left. He had to pick up the slack. He tended to Dad's business. He's a good son in that way. He's dutiful. He's good. He didn't do drugs. Doesn't seem like it. And he didn't get drunk or live recklessly. He may have gotten his degree and be well-behaved and well-respected and always there for his father. Actually, this is pretty good. He's a good guy. I mean, he seems good. But he too didn't have a revelation of what God the Father is in terms of his grace and love for the lost. When the older brother comes in from the field and hears the celebration, he's angry, he's not willing to go in. Father starts entreating him. The older son could not accept forgiveness and reconciliation. He judged his brother. He even boasted about his virtue and obedience. I always was there. I did this. I did that. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? He compared himself against this son who was out whoring. We all struggle with fairness and expectations. And we're unable to rejoice because it doesn't seem fair to us. It's not fair. It's not fair. But it is God and his love. Grace and mercy. What is mercy? It's something we can never earn. It's just given. Mercy is given. So when I ask for God for mercy, I don't deserve it because it's mercy. And grace is unmerited favor. Unforgiveness is also a sin. Are we capable of being Pharisees or keeping score, being resentful because we've been so good compared to that son of yours? May we never yield to the older brother's self-righteousness, thinking we are superior or more deserving. We are all beggars needing bread. Would you say that with me? We are all beggars needing bread. I'm speaking spiritually. That's a quote from Martin Luther. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He came back in rags and he got a robe. He came back barefoot and he got sandals. He came shoes. He came back full of shame and he receives the signet ring, the family ring. And he comes back starving and he cuts the fatted calf. That's our God. When we have no money, no friends, no work, and we're out there somewhere begging for bread, there's no pit too deep for anybody. To see this in action, we must have the heart of God for these people. And whoever they are, it could be your own son, your own husband, your own wife, family. It could be somebody that right now is still in the middle of their journey away from God. The only thing I know that will bring them back, the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, when the son had left, what could the father do for his son? How could he protect him? Okay, the son's gone. He's got the money. What could the parent do for the boy now, or the young man, to make sure he doesn't get hurt? Okay, praise all, that's it. That's all he could do, is pray. But so often, that is, I guess we can, nothing else we can do but pray. And I'm saying, when you pray, you are bringing down strongholds. You are bringing down spiritual wickedness in high places. When you latch onto this in God, you are coming up against powers and principalities. And this prowling that's gone around, he picked the kid out somehow. He picked the daughter out. He said, I can get to this one. This one is different. I just want you to know that that's the business we're in, what I'm just describing. And I told a testimony recently of a person that, I'm not going to tell the testimony here, but it was so unbelievable that the Christian I was talking to said, I don't believe that. I said, no. I said, well, it's true. Okay, I know they said it's true. I said, I don't believe that. I said, why not? Do you believe he parted the Red Sea? Do you believe the sun stood still? Do you believe he created the world? Do you believe he healed the blind and the sight? Do you believe he redeemed you? Do you believe you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you believe there'll be a consummation of the age? Do you believe there'll be a final judgment? Do you believe he's coming back for a church in glorious splendor? You believe all these things, but this story, I don't believe that. Okay, we got to get, excuse me, we got to get our big B's going, our believers. God is at work. I will tell you, RJ, when he came into my office and talked to me, I looked at him, and this is good counseling, by the way. I said, I give you a 1% chance of making it. But that's all we need. The rest depends on you. If at that point in his life, he was just sticking his toe into it, say, yeah, you know, I love God, man. I love God. He's good, but I don't know. It's been tough out there. It was none of that stuff. He was at the end of his rope. Michaela has shared this, but their marriage was over. And I was just amazed. And you have built my faith, both of you, because you said you didn't think your heart could ever be warm towards him again. And I don't think she wanted her heart to be warm towards him again. How does God do that? I don't know. I'm saying this is the power of the gospel unto salvation when it's applied in our lives. And when we believe and we're tracking with the Holy Spirit and we're believing this person is a mess. But then, that's his specialty. And if we could really see ourselves, we'd realize that we really are beggars, that we really, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. So my message this morning is that I suppose, I don't know what it is other than he saves to the uttermost. And I like the part in Ephesians where he says, children, obey your parents, first commandment with a promise. And then he says, fathers, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and don't do it in a way that frustrates them or makes it difficult. But fathers, you have a huge responsibility to discipline your children. Undisciplined children are not loved children. That's the father's responsibility, along with the mother in connection together. I get all that, but I'm just really hitting the fathers right now. And he says, then workers, don't just work with eye service, like you hate your job. Okay, raise your hand, just half alligator arm. How many hate their job? How many hate their job, kind of? Nobody. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not what you say in the coffee room. Okay, it says, don't do your job just to please men, but with eye service, but do it what it really is as to the Lord. And if you're a boss, don't lord it over people like you're the big man on campus and you tell people what to do and they do backflips down the street. He said, don't be that way, because you're going to have to give an account yourself. And he goes through this whole thing, and then he says, finally, he says, stand firm. And then he says, put on the full armor of God to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So now you're trying to be a good father. You're trying to be good at work. So we got your family and your job is like 90% of your life a lot of times. And you're putting that in order and putting the kingdom in there. But don't think that there's no schemes against you because you're doing a good job. It's more than that. He's out to get you, not paranoid, but his schemes are that we don't have the full armor of God. So now it's my principal that's ruining the school. It's my boss that doesn't recognize my unbelievable talent. It's all this stuff, and we get going, and then pretty soon this negativity gets in our spirit, and then the enemy feeds on that. It's a battle, and we have to continually come back to the base and to the Lord. Can I get a hearty amen? You're going to stone me if I stay up. If I stay on this track, I'll get stoned. It's because I love you. I tell you it's true. What I'm saying is true. That crazy uncle, that nephew of yours, that son of yours, that person that told you, I used to go to church, now I'm just spiritual. All of those people that you run into, you have an answer from God, and we need wisdom how to apply that in the place that we are.